Let me give not the final word about Operation Christmas Child. And that final word is this, is that as you're getting involved with this as a church project, the exciting part of it is you actually get to reach out to a different place in the world and actually touch some children, which that in and of itself is pretty exciting. But you'll notice some boxes are accumulating up here. Those are for you and I to put together. But hold it. I don't want to put a box together, personally. I'm not going to go out and shop for those items. Writing your name down, Ed. But the reality is we've got a large box, which may turn into a couple large boxes and even bigger. And that's this. Guys, we pop in a store. We're not going to get all those things to put in a shoebox. We know that. But you know what we can do? We can buy things we see on sale at the registers real cheap that are on the list and can be brought here to church to be put in there, because later on this year, another month or so forward, there'll be some packing parties putting boxes together from the stuff that we put in the bigger box. So you can put a box together, or you can bring stuff that fits in the big box from the list that's on the table. And in September, they are emphasizing, I'm looking at my wife for what's that telepathic thing called? There it is. Just got it. I am looking forward to you this September bringing in school supplies and clothing. Not three-piece suit clothing, but like kids' clothing. T-shirt, ball cap. Lots of ball caps, by the way. They love those around the world. Me too. So feel free to do that. Okay, good. Got it. Whoo. I'm having fun. This is just such a fun project, and when you see where these things go, it's just an amazing thing. We did a little bit, and again, God takes it and goes, and just does an amazing thing with them around the world, and that's why we're really excited about that. Hey, listen to me. You read the scripture like I do. You see in the Old Testament, New Testament, stuff like this. You see in the Ten Commandments a command that goes like this, from God to his people. You will have no other gods before me. Boom. No exceptions, no qualifiers. You will have no other gods before me. Okay, got it. Now here's Mike being a little bit cynical. It seems like ever since God gave those commands out and repeated them all through Scripture, that God's people have gone out of their way to what? Find idols. It's like God said, don't have. And everybody was like, got you, God. And then they turned around and found ways to have idols. You've seen that yourself. This morning, we are talking about idols. Can't wait to get this. Would you bow in prayer with me? This is important. That's why we're doing this morning. This is the Word of God. This is for us. This is the message that God has put in His Word for us to get to understand. And this morning, we're going to cover a passage of a few verses about idols. Let's pray. Father, we admit to you that there are distractions out there away from you. And quite frankly, there are many, multitude, an unbelievable number of distractions, the distractions away from you, where you're to have my attention, you're to have my focus. And Father, we admit to you that other things get our focus, other drives, other desires. Father, things that might look good to other people, but they're still not you. They're a distraction. And we come before you this morning, admitted to you that that's true. So Father, this morning as we talk about idols, I pray that we have your wisdom and insight so that we might be able to evaluate ourselves to see where we've let idols camp within our hearts and our minds. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Hey, listen, you know, you really need a note sheet this morning. There's a lot of cool stuff on the notes. If you don't have a note sheet, I'm going to put somebody on the spot right now by the name of John. Maybe that's you, John. But just put your hand up kind of politely, not ridiculous, just politely. And John will make sure that you get a note sheet so that you can take some notes and follow along this morning. Okay, that's good. Hey, listen, you know, I've known all about idols since I was a kid. How many of you in here saw the Indiana Jones movie where they had an idol in the front end of that movie? Remember that? Remember the giant ball rolling? Well, you know what started all that off? Do you remember? He snuck in and he took what? Thank you. He took an idol that wasn't much bigger than this, and it was gold, and he took it. Did a neat little balancing thing with the weight and this and that, but guess what? He didn't fool whatever was the system there. And lo and behold, he starts to get out of there as quick as he can and hold it. The walls are shooting arrows at him, and then there's a big ball that's chasing him. Then he gets outside of that, and you think he's made it, and what happens? He turns around, there's like 1,000 warriors chasing him with swords and spears, and he's running. There's this whole huge group of people, and they're all mad over what? An idol. He took a piece of gold, metal, by the way, and he was running, and it was all over an idol. And you know what? I know what idols are. Those people were bowing and chanting and doing all that kind of stuff and worshiping an idol. But listen to me. I'm going to tell you this truthfully. I am a smart person, and I would never fall for that. Ever. Good. Nobody laughed at any of those comments. That was great. Thanks, Ed, for being quiet. All right. But nobody would think, I wouldn't fall for that. I've gone to school. I read books. I've done all kinds of neat stuff just like you. And I would never fall for bowing for an idol. In fact, if I had one here this morning, would you bow to an idol? No, because we're much more advanced than that. We understand that just a piece of metal this big is nothing to worship, correct? Okay. Let me show you something this morning. Steve, just a little bit here. I've been working on something all week for you guys, so I might put it out here to show you what an idol is. And this took better part of 3 days to make this, if I can just find it. I wish the people in the front wouldn't laugh until they all see it. Anyway, so, yeah, amazing. Just tell me what part of the story you're buying here, and I'll sell it to you in a minute, all right? But anyway, this is Dion with his genuine collar. And I may have had a dog 16 times the size of that. But in our house, there are actually 3 of these. One that's about this big, that's really authentic. And then this one, not so much, but he was cool for bringing it in this morning. And then I've got one about this tall that wears a baseball hat. And if you've been to my house, some of my small group people are like, yeah, you're just a goofball, Mike. And he's wearing a baseball cap next to the TV, and you got to wonder what's going on in my house. So we have got idols in our house. But listen to me, honestly. If I came in with this morning and said, folks, I've just come up with something new. We're going to bow to this morning. We're going to stand, and we're going to bow, and we're going to say his name, which, by the way, is Dion. The real dog's name that we had, because he's got magic powers. This dog, you wouldn't believe it, but this dog, he can just make you rich. He can make you healthy. He can make you strong. He can make you powerful. All you have to do is stand with me now and then bow down and pledge your allegiance to Dion, and you'll be surprised what'll take place in your life. You know, you don't buy that, do you? No. And I wouldn't get more than 2 minutes into that routine before one of my good friends here would decide to take me off to where Jerry's wearing that outfit, that home later, and tell me they're selling Jell-O at 2. Yeah, okay, good. And I'd be taken away. You'd say, Mike lost it. Something's the matter. We're too sophisticated. We're too smart. We've come too far. We're not going back to that kind of stuff ever again, are we? Good. Got your note sheet? Let's talk about having idols in a sophisticated time. We're too far down the road. You know what an idol is? Write it on your notes. Would you do this, okay? I know that this, to me, is a great reminder of my dog that passed away a bunch of years ago. That's all this is. And that one in my living room with the ball cap on, I can't explain that to anybody. I'll need a counselor for that for years to figure out what that dog's there for. But the truth of the matter is this. An idol is this. Anything that captures the mind and the heart of an individual instead of the living God. Listen to it again. Anything that captures the mind and the heart of an individual instead of the living God. It is something that takes the priority and the place that God is supposed to have in my life. It's something that takes the priority and place in front of God instead of Him. And I've got a couple of secrets in here I want to show you, okay? Here's a secret right here. An idol will always show itself by what the inner and outer person is driving for, working for, hoping for, and resting in. And I believe if somebody has an idol, and I'm not talking about this is a ludicrous illustration. But I'm talking about if you have a genuine idol in your life, which, by the way, we all do in and out at different times, and I'll admit that, it will always expose itself. It can't be hid. You can always see what somebody's driving for. You can always see what somebody's working toward. You can always see, by looking at somebody's goals, what in the world the goals are and where in the world they fall in regards to their relationship with the living God through Jesus Christ. And if that isn't on the list in spades, and it's all these other things, listen, that career, that house, that boat, that thing I've always wanted, that retirement fund, and the list just goes on. That child, that grandchild, that dog, whatever it may be. And if all those things on the list are what permeates my life to the point that I run after those things, I save after those things, it's all I talk about, it's all I'm about, and you would look at me and go, yeah, there's the dog guy, because all he talks about is that dog. Well, the truth of the matter is it just may be something that I'm working for, hoping in, or it's taken the place of God in my life. And yet, wow, people can see it. I want you to notice something else, Howard. This is a little quip, and nobody's ever said this to me before, but to me it looks kind of obvious. Have you ever noticed or made the observation that when God gives the command not to have idols, who he gives it to? We always know that it's those people in Indiana Jones on those deserted islands wearing those loincloths and carrying spears and arrows and whatever else. It's those people who are godless. And God is saying to them, don't have any idols. But that's not who God's talking to. Have you ever put it together? Who is God talking to when he says to them, you shall have no other gods before me? Who's he giving that command to? Where is that command throughout the scripture given to what group of people? And if you figure this out, you'll be amazed this morning. Anybody got it? It's to us. It's to the believing community. It's to those people who say that they belong to God, that God gives the command, have no other thing in front of me. Just me and you, I'm the priority. And you mean to tell me? And in this day and age, when I've got the scripture and all the study helps and great fellowship with people like you, that I have to be told not to have an idol in my life? Yes. And I'm going to say this, and I'm not in the right audience to say this, but I'll say this, and you can just digest this later. I have known a lot of people, sorry if I'm going to hit somebody with this, but this is going to splatter. I have known a lot of people in professional ministry, either as pastors or as missionaries, who have the idol of serving in that capacity in front of their relationship with the God of the universe. I'll let you gestate on that. We're not going to talk about it. It's for another audience, like when I'm staying with pastors to talk that way. But it's true. Do you know that doing this very thing can be that idol? Okay. Let me also say something else since I'm on a tirade here before I get back to the notes, all right? And that's just going to tell you something maybe that you've never really heard before, and it's this, that you can hire a high-priced church consultant who come in here to wax eloquent about why the church today has no real power, why the church today is not having any real influence, and you can pay this guy or gal and their team to come in and do assessments and all these other kinds of things, and then they'll come in and tell you what's really wrong with the church. And the truth of the matter is they hit it pretty much on the head. But the thing they never mention is this, that the scripture we're covering this morning, this is the issue that Israel had as they looked around and saw their neighboring lands and countries, and they saw the guys with this as their God. And Israel went like this. In light of being with the holy God of the universe, in light of being in relation with him, they looked at this and said, no, we want that. We want that just like the other peoples have. And then we think that was Israel's problem. And then we get through the New Testament and we realize this. We have the same problem Israel does. We're attracted to and want to acquire the other nations' gods. The things they say are important that you see on the news and in advertising and magazines and et cetera and et cetera. What your neighbors have, what they accumulate, et cetera. And sooner or later it gets in your head and you think, you know what? I got to have that too. Instead of seeking what God would have you to have. A high-priced consultant is not going to tell you that this scripture hits it right on the head. as far as how we relate to idols today, how they creep in, how they take that place and that priority that God demands. So we look to the scripture this morning, as we always do, for insight on idols. And I love the scripture text this morning. If you could with me, turn to Psalm 135. You can look up on the wall as well. Psalm 135, verses 15 to 18. I'm going to read this, and I think you know this, but it's a whole different thing to see it in the scripture for us and to see how easily God puts this together from his perspective. Let me read for you. The idols of the nations are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths, but do not speak. They have eyes, but do not see. They have ears, but do not hear. Nor is there any breath in their mouths. Those who make them become like them, so do all who trust in them. Okay, we've got some characteristics of idols here we're going to mention and go through this pretty quick. I want you to see the first one. You got your note sheet, you'll see it, all right? Here it is. The first one is, they're made of dead things. Now, it's important to keep talking this way. This idol here, and this isn't an idol, this is a decorative Dalmatian in my home. The idol's the one that's 4 feet high with a ball cap on. That's the idol, okay? But the truth of the matter is, they're made of dead things. How do you know this is made of dead things? Hello. Hello. How do you know this is made of dead things? You know what? You know one of the worst things that could happen here this morning would be that we suddenly realize that the entire roofing system here is on fire. Somehow we all come to that realization about the right time. It's like, I got the microphone. I go like this. Folks, we got a serious issue. You can see the whole roof is on fire. I think this is going to cave in. We need to get out of here. Two exits. Let's get out. No waiting. Everybody run. Fire. Let's do it early, but get out. You'd all pick up and you'd run out in this and that. We'd get outside. And if we were standing outside, we'd look through the door and look in here. Guess who's still here? No, it's not an oh no, okay? But oh no, okay? I think he was kilned once. I think he's going to be kilned again, okay? But there we are standing outside looking in, and there's Dion. And Dion didn't move, but hold it! The most dramatic thing I could say in the world, fire! Is in flinch. If I go pick out somebody here and yell in their ear, which I'm not going to do, but I'm tempted to, Tristan, okay? But if I go to somebody in the front row and yell in their ear, whatever, they're going to react because that's not a comfortable thing. He doesn't budge a bit. And then I said, there's a threatening thing, fire. We all could die. He didn't move. In fact, I don't think he's got a lot to worry about because, hold it, he's not breathing. So he could probably stay here. And if something were to fall and to hit him and smash him into pieces, you'd have a lot of powder and a little pieces and whatever this is made of. And you'd find out that he's made of, hold it, this is a big revelation for a lot of us. Dead things, okay? He's fireable ceramics as far as I can tell. The truth of the matter is, from God's perspective, and it needs to be ours too, that idols are made of dead things. Now, there's more to it than that. Typically, it's made out of wood, stone, jewelry, metal, whatever, but they're dead. It doesn't have any life. And if they don't have any life, they can't give any life. Do you get that? It's a great thing to have. Specifically, eternal life, which is what I'm concerned about. To think of it another way, the things that were put in here and set in here for many, many years, all these ceramic materials and paint and whatever else it is, those things are here for me to use for the kingdom and glory of God. But you know what? They were never intended for me to serve them. They're supposed to serve me. But you know, things today are different. We're picking on this little dog here this morning, this fake dog. If you're listening by the radio, I hear from folks that are listening on the internet. Truth of the matter is, I've got a 2 foot, foot and a half tall ceramic Dalmatian named Dion sitting on a stool in front of the audience this morning. Just so you think, what, Mike's losing it this morning as I listen to him. And the truth of the matter is, we have seen that the idols have gotten a lot more sophisticated, have gotten a lot more elaborate, a lot more technical, a lot more advanced. And it's easy for them to slip in and take the place of priority that God was supposed to have and is supposed to have. I wouldn't fall for this. Neither would you. But you might fall for the latest piece of electronic gadgetry that you feel you got to have. And it becomes the thing you're driving for. It might be the latest device or thing out there that you can drive. And I've always wanted that. And I've been saving and saving. I got to have it. And that's all you think about and scheme about. How am I going to make that take place? And the truth is, if I look at this another way, I can dissect. Let's do this. I never hear anybody talk this way up front. Suppose we were to take the God of the universe, this is close to sacrilegious, and we were to dissect him. What? Suppose you would take the God of the universe and take him apart, if you could do that, and disassemble God, what would you get? If you could really do that, you'd get all vitality, all energy, all life, all of the things that I'm aiming for to have with him for eternity. If I was to take this thing apart on the stool in front of me, what do I get? I get dust, I get a mess, and if you smash it, it's never going back together, and there's nothing in it that is going to help me out. The truth of the matter, and if you're writing something down, this is worth writing down, a God can only offer you what it's made of. Listen carefully. A God can only offer you what it's made of. I think that is a great phrase because the God of the universe is life and wisdom and vitality and eternal life and salvation. He can only offer you the things that he's made of and that he is. That's the God of the universe you have relationship with through Christ. It is not this thing. And you can bow to this until you want all day, and all it's going to do for you is produce six-pack abs. But it's not going to give you any of the things that we really need to have. Second point real quick, and it's this. I want you to notice in verse 15 that it is made by the hands of men. It's exactly what it says there. It's the work of human hands. The truth is this, simple truth is this, and I'll be honest with you. I don't have this ability. But there are people out there, my wife and I, we go like away for a couple days. And let's say we're in a town somewhere that maybe has some touristy things. Guys, you know what this is like. You've done it. I've done it. I put a smile on my face because it's genuine. Because somewhere in there, she's going to say this to me. This is not a bad thing, by the way. Hey, honey, let's go in that gift shop. I would love to do that. I'm a guy, okay? Guys' lifespans in gift shops are measured in minutes, maybe seconds, unless they get free samples of fudge. Then you can stay there 2 minutes, all right? So I've walked around gift shops with my wife, and I'll tell you what I've learned. I really do enjoy some of it, so I'm making fun of it, kind of. You know what I've enjoyed walking around these gift shops is this. She does go her own way, I go my way. And I'm amazed. I stand and look at some of the stuff that people can do with their hands. That they can take simple materials like glass or a piece of metal or paint. And they make these fantastic things. And my phrase to her, especially when we're looking at the artwork, is, you know what? If I could paint like this guy, we'd have some cash. Because I look at what they do with their hands, and it's just tremendous. And the fact of the matter is, this guy required somebody by his design or whim, or he had a very incredible relationship with a previous Dalmatian, to put this together. This thing on the stool in front of me has got ears, but they're not ears. They're made of ceramic. He's got a nose and a snout and eyes. Look at that. And they're where they should be. If I did it, you'd see like a Picasso Dalmatian, and it wouldn't be pretty. You're getting the idea. But this is the design of somebody in their head who saw it. And they could make their hands do it. And I love being around people like that. And you see that stuff in gift shops and art museums. But the truth is, these materials couldn't be crafted by themselves. It was somebody that did it. And you know what? When you picture God as the creator. And that alone qualifies him to be only God. Idols of whatever generation, from way back there thousands of years ago or today, they're still fashioned, created, designed, and constructed, and marketed by people, and sold to us. Now, I saw something this morning I wanted to read to you. Would you listen to me for just a moment from 1 Samuel chapter 5? I don't know if you've ever seen this story before. 1 Samuel chapter 5 should be in your notes. I want you to see this, to see God in direct relationship with a genuine idol, something you never see. Listen to this carefully, okay? When the Philistines captured the Ark of God, they brought it from Ebenezer to Ashdod. Then the Philistines took the Ark of God and brought it into the house of Dagon and set it up beside Dagon. Dagon was their great idol that they had. Okay, so just picture whatever size it is. There's a carved idol that they worship, and his name is Dagon. In fact, they got a whole temple to him. Watch in verse 3 here. And when the people of Ashdod rose early the next day, behold, Dagon had fallen face downward on the ground before the ark of the Lord. So they took Dagon and put him back in his place. And what do you think if it was a god, it could put itself back up in its place? Okay, we'll get back to that another time. Okay, verse 4. But when they rose early on the next morning, behold, Dagon had fallen face downward on the ground before the ark of the Lord, and the head of Dagon and both his hands were lying cut off on the threshold floor. Only the trunk of Dagon was left to him. This is why the priests of Dagon and all who entered the house of Dagon did not tread on the threshold of Dagon and Ashdod to this time in this city. So the people who were the priests and who were basically preaching a bad message see their idol now laid out before God, missing its hands, missing its feet, just the torso's there. It's laying face down. They pick it up once. You get the idea. And instead of them saying, you know what? This is just an idol that our blacksmiths or wood carvers put together. We're going to honor the God of the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark, here it is. We're going to honor that God, the living God. No! Instead, if you read on further in the chapter, they go on basically to getting rid of the Ark because of what it did to their idol, instead of realizing they had the genuine God's presence right with them. Great little story. If you want to read more about it, you should. Third point this morning is this, is that these things are counterfeits. And they're deceits, counterfeits and deceits. You know why? Here's another term you could put here. They don't deliver. They don't deliver. Whatever you're aiming for, if it's not the living God of the universe, it doesn't deliver. In fact, it doesn't deliver. Look at the description here. They can't speak out of their mouths. Well, we've had this how long, D? 20. Yeah, okay, 3 years. All right, nobody's buying this. This thing, and this is good, by the way, for those of you who are counselors here, this thing has never spoken to me. I see it every day. Every so often it does wink, but it doesn't speak to me. And nothing comes out of its mouth. If it did, you'd see me go and be scared. But listen, these things, they can't speak. You know what that means if it can't speak? It means it can't tell me how to live my life. It means that it can't guide me. It means that, let's see this. I pray, oh dear Dion. It means since it doesn't have a mouth, it's never going to talk back to me. Keep going with this, all right? Notice this, they can't see. That's pretty cool. Now watch this. Oh, Dion, do you see me? Now I got to tell you, when I had a dog, I did torment it with all this kind of stuff, all right? But I knew when I got behind him, I didn't say anything, that dog would whirl around and look at me. Because he knew I was there. But here, look, yoo-hoo, nothing. Now, this is a little bit for humor, but they can't see. They don't know what I'm going through. It means they can't hold me accountable for anything. It means they won't be able to see down the path that I need to be going on. Much like the scripture paints the Lord as being the light of my life and lights my path. I don't get any of that. Listen, they can't hear. We just covered that. So it's a waste of my time to talk to them. They've got no breath. And if something has no breath, it's what? We've got doctors and medical personnel here in the audience. And I played a doctor in a skit one time. So I'm qualified to say this. I'm not an expert, but I've done a lot of reading and investigation. Been around a lot of bodies at funerals. They don't breathe much, okay? But I've learned one thing. If something isn't breathing, if something continues not to breathe the way life is set up on this planet, then they are what? They're dead. They have no life. This thing has no life. It's just cute. In fact, as an idol, he'd be a counterfeit, wouldn't he? If he was a real idol, he'd be deceitful because he can't deliver on the stuff that I need because I need help in this life. I need leadership in this life. I need a guide and a shepherd in this life. I don't know all the answers about this life. I need more than what he can deliver, and he's deceitful. Remember, when I look at an idol today, it's not going to be that. It's anything that's taken the place and priority in my life that God alone should have. And then I ask one question. Does it provide me with what I should expect from the holy God of the universe? And there's nothing, as much as I think this thing's kind of cute, there's nothing about this that it offers me that the holy God of the universe can offer me. Last point, verse 18 says this, that those who make these things, become like them. So do all who trust in them. Fourth point, look on your note sheet, and it's this. You are what you follow. You've all heard the phrase, I'm sorry I got to do this, you are what you eat. Everybody's heard that, right? And as I look around this morning in here,
I go, what have you people been eating? Put myself on the same list. Let it go.
And there's even a scarier phrase that I could pull out from Scripture right now. And I think it would go something like this. And if you're writing this down, this is worth writing down. You are what you worship. You understand you are what you eat. You get that, don't you? But how about this? You are what you worship. And if it's an idol that's senseless, useless, lifeless, has no eternal impact, can't guide me even one little step on this earth as the right way to go that would honor the Lord of the Lord and God of the universe, if he can't do one little thing like that, if I gave him one decision this morning, is A or B better now that I've given you all the facts, and I can't get an answer on that, then guess what? This is not going to help me. You know why I talk like this? Got another verse on your outline there. It's from 1 Peter 3:15. You think it would just be an Old Testament message to stay away from idols. And you get to 1 Peter 3:15 and Peter says this. You should know this verse, by the way. You should memorize this verse. It says, in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. In your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. 1 Peter 3:15. That's a deliberate act. That's a deliberate act, and our transforming depends on Christ as the one that I focus and worship. I'm in the process right now of becoming like Jesus Christ in this horrible world that I live in. And all through the Scripture, God demands that he be the center, he be the focus, he be the sole one you listen to, he be the master, and he uses this other big word, he be the Lord, and nobody else. And today, in the church across America, even the people that got up this morning and came to church across America, there's a large percentage of people who have done this. They've got a list of other stuff that truly has priority above the God of the universe. Listen, don't be one of those people. In fact, I'm going to ask you to bow your head right now. And as you bow your head, I'm going to ask you to do this. With your eyes closed and your head bowed, it is a good question to ask you if you claim to know Jesus Christ, claim to be in relationship with the God of the universe. It is a valid question to ask you this. What have you allowed to creep into your life that has become a priority and a focus for your heart other than Jesus Christ? What have you allowed to creep in subtly that has become a priority and a focus in your heart and your life other than Jesus Christ? And another question to ask would be even maybe more pointed than that. What do you honestly desire more than anything else this morning as you sit here? If you were to make a list of the top couple of things, what do you honestly desire more than anything else? What's the big goals for your life? And if it's anything other than to love and serve and glorify the holy God of the creation, then guess what? That would indicate you have an idol. So easy to pick up. Now I'm going to ask you to do a very bold thing with your head bowed, eyes closed, nobody looking around. I think this is very necessary for a relationship with Christ. If something comes to your mind right now that might be considered an idol in your life, taking the rightful place that God's supposed to have, would you do the spiritual business right now of confessing to God that that's what's taking place? And would you take the next step and ask him to remove this and turn completely away from it and walk toward him and reset him, 1 Peter 3:15, reset him, reset Jesus Christ apart in your life as Lord. Would you do that right now? Father, our God, we declare to you that you are the only being in the universe worth worshiping. You are the only one worth honoring, the only one worth setting our lives apart to serve. It's you and you alone. And we are sorry for we've let other things come in. But Father, right now we start from today going forward and declare that you are our God and that Jesus Christ has been set apart as Lord. all to his glory, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.